Wherever you get a subject or a person or a thing mentioned for the first time in your Bible, we speak of that as the law of first mention. And you know, I believe that you should pay attention to that because, generally speaking, within the matter of the first mention, the Spirit of God gives to us the key to the remainder of the teaching connected to the subject. So always look for the first mention and the last mention of the subject, and I believe the Spirit of God will help you in your thinking. So that really what we have to do now in Genesis 2 is the law of first mention. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended, God finished his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified or hallowed it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the book of Exodus, please, and we'll look at chapter 20. Reading at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Look at chapter 31 of this same book, please. Chapter 31. And I think that if you look carefully, you'll get a little addition now to this reference of the Sabbath. Chapter 31. And we'll read it verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord which doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth or profaneth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now look over with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And you'll notice now in these scriptures we're reading, there's additional items that we didn't have in the first scripture. You older believers will pardon me for making little statements along the way. I'm doing that for the sake of these younger believers who have a particular interest in this subject. Chapter 5, and we'll read it verse 12. I don't think we'll read all this, but I'll pick out the additional reference. Verse 12, keep or observe the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Now then, go down to verse 15, we'll see the additional statement. And remember, now the revisers say properly, and thou shalt remember. that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, look with me in the New Testament, and we'll go over to the Gospel according to Matthew for a moment. Matthew's Gospel, and the 28th chapter. And if you keep in your mind that Matthew's Gospel is what we speak of as the dispensational Gospel. That is, there are dispensational matters taken up in Matthew that you don't get, for instance, in the Gospel according to John. Look at chapter 28. Perhaps it might be well to link it on to the end of chapter 27. Verse 66. So they went, and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. Now, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And notice this little statement, and sat upon it. Now let me read a verse or two at the opening of our chapter, Leviticus chapter 23. Then I think we'll be ready to say something about the Sabbath. Chapter 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now if you were here yesterday afternoon, you'll notice that this is a little statement that gives to us the moral order, of these particular feasts. They are divided dispensationally by 4 and 3, as we shall see, but now we are reading a moral order to them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying. So now, in that chapter, mark that statement wherever you get it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, the set feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my set feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work within, and notice there is really no manner of work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then immediately he says, these are the set feast of the Lord in verse 4. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. In dealing with a subject of this character, in fact, any of these particular individual feasts, it's not possible to read all the scriptures, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that the Spirit of God really has given to us. But I think that we have got to read sufficient to give to us a basis and a background whereby that we may be able intelligently to present the subject to particularly young believers. Now, I skipped yesterday afternoon, and perhaps it will be as well just to say it again, that when we come to this little statement, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you have it, of course, connected first of all with the Sabbath, and then linked with it, you have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's where we stop. So you see, in this particular order, which we call the moral order, when we speak about the moral order, we are really speaking about the order that has got to do with conduct and practice for the people of God. You see, sometimes we preachers speak about a doctrinal order and a moral order. When we're speaking about a doctrinal order, we're speaking about the order of teaching. When we speak about a moral order, we're speaking about the order in which it has got to do with my relationship and conduct as I am linked up to the teaching of these things. So you'll notice the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and he immediately then mentioned the Sabbath. Now, there's no further statement until you come to the Feast of First Fruits. So that statement then covers the Sabbath, the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that you have three here that are embraced by that first statement, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Then now, when you come again, the Spirit of God makes the statement again. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And immediately he introduces the first fruits, and coupled with that, with no further statement, you have the fourth feast, or the Feast of Pentecost. So that here you have two linked together, the first fruits and Pentecost. Of course, we move on beyond the present age, which we have pointed out to you in surveying the chart yesterday, that is the present period when the Spirit of God has taken out of the nations and people for his name. Now, interesting enough, when we come to the statement again in chapter 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you have it connected with the trumpets, you have it connected with atonement, and you have it connected with the Feast of Tabernacles, letting us see that while dispensationally these three must never be separated, but yet morally they stand alone in their particular relationship and teaching to the people of God. So now, when you think of that little statement, keep in your mind the Spirit of God is given to us the order of three, two, and then one, one, one. But when we take the dispensational order, you'll notice that there are three feasts connected together, four if we take the Sabbath. Even though it's linked with these feasts, we must point out to you, and we will in a moment or two, that at the same time, this is the weekly Sabbath, and apart from these particular festivals, thrusting times of Jehovah, these holy convocations, when the people of God went up to meet with Jehovah, not only to rejoice, not only to remember, not only in relation to their ritual of presenting their sacrifices, and the males going up with their baskets full to the priest. Letting us see that these were times not only of rest, but there were times of rejoicing and times of worship for the people of God. You know, it is interesting why you are dealing with that lest it should slip our mind, because in subjects like these there are so much detail that when you're thinking about it, you come to a meeting, it's in your mind, and oftentimes in the massive detail, perhaps you miss it and a practical point is set aside. But I believe that if you think, and I think it was perhaps a young brother, he's here tonight, and after the meeting yesterday afternoon, he very wisely observed that when you come to John's Gospel, the Spirit of God says, and a feast of the Jews was at hand. Now, that was a wise statement, because the reason for that is simply this, that these particular festivals, when the meals went up thrice in the year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, linked with the Passover, of course, the Feast of Weeks, or Ingathering, or Harvest, spoken generally as Pentecost, and then in Tabernacles, that of course embraced trumpets and atonement. Now, the meals went up thrice at these particular seasons of the year. In the springtime, because this was the month Abib, or Nisan, which simply means the month of the ear. That is, the barley was coming into ear, so that would be the appropriate time to take their handful of the first fruits and wave it before Jehovah. And then, of course, the Feast of Pentecost, it took part later, a little later, when the wheat harvest was brought in. And, of course, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, this really is the Feast of the Ingathering, and that simply suggests that the final harvest, the ingathering of their oil and their wine. It took place in the seventh month. That is the seventh month religiously. And yet at the same time, that seventh month here embracing these three feasts, really what you have here was the first of their 7 years. So as we have the two calendars, the seventh month of their religious, that is the close of their year, and yet at the same time, it was the first of their year civilly. So what you have here actually in the Passover was civilly their seventh month, but God switched around Because, you see, God puts more importance upon the moment we relate it with Him in redemption than any other particular date in the calendar of time. So then, you'll notice that in the dispensational character, we must link the Sabbath with the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Then we point out to you before we go further, because it is necessary to let you see the character of the Sabbath, what we have in the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits really relates Christ with the individual. Even though it was nationally in relation to the people of Israel, when it comes to the New Testament and the particular teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in these three here we have Christ and the Christian. Whereas here we have a corporate flame, you have two loaves, and of course you have Christ here in relation to the church. Now, we need go no further with that outline just now. But I want to come to the moral order. That is the Sabbath linked with the Passover and linked here with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you were observing carefully while we were reading some of those early scriptures in relation to the Sabbath, you'll notice, of course, there are about seven simple ways that I want to speak about the Sabbath tonight. You say seven? Yes, I believe there's really seven ways in the Word of God to see the subject in its completeness. And I put them on their little headings for young believers who are perhaps taking notes, and it will keep it in their mind. It will help them to keep order. You know, Mr. Fisher Hunter told me years ago, he said, you know, simply if you don't take a thing in order, it won't come out order. You know, there's something to that, isn't there? If you don't take it in orderly, it won't come out orderly. So if you don't get a subject orderly into your mind, when you begin to talk about it, it will be disorder. So you see, get it into your mind orderly, and then it will come out orderly. So it's necessary then to point out to you that the first way we must look at the Sabbath is historically. That's the first word I would use, historically. And of course that takes us to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. There I believe we have the key, the law of first mention. Because you'll notice that God had finished on the seventh day. 6 days He completed His work, and it says on the seventh day He rested. You'll notice one other scripture, it says He was refreshed. You know, the young believer should remember this. I don't think that I need to point this out, but you never know. It's remarkable, you know, what we take for granted. People do know, sometimes they don't know. But I believe it would be presumption for me to suggest to any believer, whether young or old, that God rested because He was tired. That's not the idea of the word. Because you've only got to read in Isaiah chapter 40, and you remember, it's further God says by the prophet that the Lord is never weary. He's never, He that keepeth Israel never wearies or tires, nor never slumbers nor sleeps. So you see, when you read that particular statement, that the Lord rested, it simply means that He was refreshed. It simply means He was satisfied. It is not the rest of weariness that you and I would rest from, but it is the rest of complacency and satisfaction. Let me give you another example. When you come, you remember to the cross. In John chapter 19, in relation to the Lord Jesus, and will help us in connection with this particular statement. When He had given that cry of triumph, and there's really one word in the original, finish. John says, He bowed His head. It simply means that He rested His head. And He who had nowhere to lay His head, immediately He gave that victorious shout. He rested His head on His own bosom, complacently, not because He was weary, but because He rested in the accomplishment of the divine will. That one who could say before He went to the cross, I have glorified Thee upon the earth, I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. So you see, the Lord, on the cross, He rested His head in complacency, in the conscious confidence that the work was finished, in deep and complete. satisfaction.
Now, historically, when after the 6 days of creation and making, and the Lord saw it was good, on the seventh, he rested. Notice now, on the seventh. You'll notice then the Sabbath always came on the seventh day. And remarkable enough, this chart, that is the teaching connected with it, is stamped indelibly by the numeral seven. Seventh day, the Sabbath. The day of refreshment and rest. 7 days, the period of unleavened bread. The complete cycle of the believer's life. From the waving of the sheaf of first fruits of the barley, seven sevens were counted that brought them to the 50th day, so that you have seven sevens again bringing you to Pentecost. And then, of course, when you go over to the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember the Feast of Tabernacles, it lasted for 7 days as well. And remarkable enough, it had an octave, it had an eighth day. And suggestive enough, the first day of it was a Sabbath. And the eighth day of it was a Sabbath as well. Only the eighth Sabbath takes us into the eternal Sabbath keeping of the people of God. Now then, historically, the idea of the Sabbath is really, the meaning of that word in the Hebrew is to desist. In other words, it's to rest. It's to cease all work. That is really the idea of the word, the Sabbath. And you'll notice the Spirit of God, while he doesn't call it the Sabbath here, did you notice that? He calls it the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, before I go further, I want to show you then the moral order between these particular feasts here, the Passover and the unleavened bread. You'll notice then, Sabbath has the idea of rest. Now, oftentimes in any particular subject, here's an illustration of it. I would suggest to my young friends, before ever they read Isaiah chapter 53, you must always read the closing verse of chapter 52. For really, the closing verse of chapter 52 of the prophecy of Isaiah is really a little synopsis of all of chapter 53. In other words, in those three verses at the end of chapter 52 that deal with the Savior, the Spirit of God is summing up in those verses the whole subject matter of chapter 53. But why should that be? Well, for this reason. The Spirit of God would say, look at these two or three verses at the end of chapter 52. Now, he says, how does it end? It ends with him sprinkling many nations, kings of the earth, shutting their mouths at him. And he comes as the kingly silencer in all his majesty and glory. Now the Spirit of God is letting you see that's what he's coming to. And then immediately you come to the first verse of Isaiah chapter 53. The Spirit of God now is given to us the orderly process of how he's going to bring about what he has spoken of in the last few verses of chapter 52. Alright then. You'll notice that you have eternal rest here. Well, God says, I'll bring it first of all to the commencement of these things. Why? Because he says, I'm working towards the great fact of an eternal rest for the people of God that shall be unbroken by man's sin. Never a thing again to disturb that creation rest, yes, but this, of course, of necessity will be based upon redemption rest. Well now, how can God work towards that? Well, that's the reason he brings the Passover and unleavened bread morally and links it with the Sabbath. Why? Because you see, didn't I read to you in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus? Then did you notice in chapter 31, a little addition, where God says in Exodus chapter 31 that the Sabbath shall be a sign between you and me? In other words, what kind of a sign? It shall be a sign of redemption. It shall be a sign that you were a bond man in the land of Egypt. You remember that? Well, now, if you look throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that continually throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the Spirit of God says, remember. Remember.
Remember.
Remember what?
Remember that thou wast a bondman in Israel.
Dear brethren, I sat down and read those scriptures today through the book of Deuteronomy to get them again impressed in my mind. And I thought as I was doing, if the people of God could continually keep that before them, remember. When you get too high and mighty, when you seem to be getting too big for your shoes, always remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. You know, there's nothing more humbling than that. And God would have these people remember their past, that they were a bondman in the land of Egypt. And he said, the Sabbath year shall be a sign that that's exactly what you were in the land of Egypt. And I came in with a mighty hand on the basis of blood shedding, on the basis typically of the death of Christ, in order that I might bring you into rest, in order that I might bring you out of your bondage, in order that you might be able to enjoy my Sabbath, because it is linked with the great matter of the sign that's between us. And that sign, of course, was the matter of redemption. So you see that the Spirit of God moves morally from the idea of that historical Sabbath, which was creation rest, and he brings us here to what he's working to in relation to redemption rest. We'll see that before the meeting's over when we come to Hebrews 4. Now then, you say, how is the Feast of Unleavened Bread linked with the Sabbath? Well, you see, morally, the Spirit of God has linked it. So there must be some lesson there. Of course there is. You see, in the Passover, it's linked with the Sabbath because the Sabbath, the book of Exodus chapter 31, was to be a sign that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Then you remember, of course, that when you come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have the idea of the character of the saints brought before us. We'll go into these in detail when we come to these particular feasts, but we must let you see the overall picture as linked with the Sabbath. What was the idea here then? Well, dear brethren, if it's salvation, if it's redemption, here it's righteousness and sanctification. And you'll notice that was the very thing that was to mark the people of Israel as they continually kept their Sabbath. If you go over in your mind just for a minute to Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm sure you young men who preach the gospel, I would assume that you've used that chapter by this time. If you haven't, why, that's one of the elementary chapters when you just start to preach the gospel, where the Spirit of God is letting you see. I'm not thinking of the gospel just now, but I'm thinking of the charge of Isaiah, where the Spirit of God says, he said, your Sabbaths and your new moons and your feasts, away with them. He says, I'm weary with them. Why was that, dear brother? And yet you have so much Old Testament indication in these particular feasts that this was the purpose of God, that they should go up thrice in the year, that they should keep the Sabbaths. And remarkable enough, not only the particular Sabbath, that is the seventh day, but in Leviticus chapter 25 and in Leviticus chapter 26, they were actually to count seven Sabbaths of years. So on the seventh year, apart from the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day, on the seventh year, the land was to lie at rest. Just as they were in their weekly Sabbath, the land was to lie still. But do you know that when the people of God got away from God, their hearts became so covetous, and they said, lie still for the seventh year. I will lose money, leave letting it lie fallow for the seventh year. Oh, we'll take a chance and we'll go out of it. Put it in again this year. Now God says, by decree, he said, you'll not only rest and do no manner of work on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, the holy Sabbath of the Lord, but he said, you'll let your land. Do you know why that was, dear brother? Well, let me tell you, for the sake of young believers, the reason God said that was to impress upon these people that the land that they had worked so rigorously for 6 years, that had produced so bountifully for them in the land of Canaan, God says, don't get into your head that land belongs to you. You're only tenants, you're only stewards, and I hold you accountable for it. And he said, it's my land, and I want it to rest on the seventh. But you know, they didn't do that. And what happened? Well, you know, for every year, for every Sabbath year, that they refused to allow their lamb to lie fallow, God sent them down to Babylon for 70 years. I was thinking about that today, and you know, I believe it's a good thing when young believers, older saints may know this, but young believers are just starting out in Christian experience. Let me say this to you, because we have all perhaps been over this ground experimentally. You really never can take any shortcuts with God. You never really can get ahead of God. Don't try, because you never can get ahead of God. No, no. God said you let that seventh year lie fallow. Now there's no point of you trying to put it in, because God will catch up with you. And God will hold you accountable, because he said, that's my lamb, and you're only stewards of it. I'm going to be morally responsible. All right then, sanctification. The sign that they were born men in the land of Egypt, and the feast of unleavened bread, reminding of their sanctity, and their purity, and holiness before God. And with the relationship of these two particular feasts then, they would be able to enter into the true character of God's rest that we have, of course, later on in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. That then is the moral link the Lord spake unto Moses, and he links the Sabbath, the Passover, and the unleavened bread. Keeping your mind then here, this is the Sabbath. God, man, the land of Egypt. This is the sanctity. And with the sign of their past and the sanctity of their present, they would be enabled to enter into the true character of God's creation rest. That's the Sabbath historically. Now I think we should look at it legally. Legally and morally. The reason I read to you in the book of Exodus chapter 20, because that's the first reference to the Sabbath legally. That is as it's given under the law. When we speak about something legal, we speak about that which relates to law. And when we speak about it morally, we speak about that which has to do with your conduct as associated with that law. So you see, when God gave that law in the book of Exodus chapter 20, here was one of the principles then. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But remember, listen to your brother. You see, from the Sabbath historically, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, you really haven't another mention of the Sabbath until you have it mentioned in the book of Exodus chapter 16 in relation to the manna. You remember God said to them, I tell you what I want you to do with the manna. I want you to gather twice as much on the sixth day, because I don't want you to go out on the seventh day. That's the day of rest. That was the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. So now he says, gather twice as much on the sixth day, because there'll be none on the seventh. And yet, you know, even so, God told them that. I outlined it and read today, because I was reading it. There were certain people about to gather on the seventh, after God deliberately telling them there would be none on the seventh. Did they get any? No, it's not there, wasn't it? Well, here's what I want you to get a hold of. Did you notice that there was a number of them about to gather the manna on the seventh? Why did God not actually put the death sentence on them? Because you haven't thought of that. Well, you know, when you come over to the book of Numbers chapter 15, you find a young man who without it he gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, and you remember they put him in ward until the mind of the Lord was given in connection with him. And when the mind of the Lord was given, the mind of the Lord was this, he must be executed. Now, why the difference? Why was there not execution for those who went out to gather in Exodus chapter 16? And yet in the book of Numbers chapter 15, a young man who didn't go out to gather manna but went out to gather sticks very likely to light the fire, yet he was executed. Do you know why? Well, you see, between the book of Exodus chapter 16, when they went out in the seventh to look for the manna, and the record of a young man who was executed in Numbers chapter 15, you have the Sabbath brought in legally and morally in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Now when you come to the Epistle to the Romans, that really is the teaching of that. In other words, there is no transgression where there is no law. In other words, where there is no law, then there is no transgression to view. In other words, there was a time in the United States
I remember it well, when, if there was nothing else in the road and you were brave and careless perhaps, you could roll away south there, 85 to 90. Now wait a minute. There came a time when, because of the pure ration, in a matter of weeks and months, all across the United States of America, 55. And when you go a little beyond some of the signs, another big sign, and it says this, did you forget? 55. And if you do forget, it's not very long until the red lights, and you hear that siren, and you're pulled in. There's no use when you saying to yourself, I'm going to do nothing. Sure, I used to go down here at 85. Oh, yes. That's when there was no law. But immediately the law said you'll go 55. Immediately you break that. That transgression is imputed to you and you pay the penalty for it. Now that's the difference between Exodus chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 15. The Sabbath comes in now, not historically, as relates to God and creation, but it comes in now legally and morally as relates to a law of God. And when that law is broken, God comes in then to punish that law as we have suggested to it. When you think of the law of the Sabbath in relation to the legal side of it, I'll point out to you, it was a sign. That's the first thing. Then secondly, the Sabbath brought in legally was a great blessing to Israel. It was even a blessing to the people, it was a blessing to the beasts as well. Because on the seventh day, they could rest and make it be refreshed. So you see, it was not only for their good as related to God legally, but it was for their good, even physically as well. But you know, here was the difficulty about the Sabbath legally. When you come to the New Testament, you find the scribes and the Pharisees. They begin to add certain matters of detail. You look what they spent their time at, those boys. They spent their time finding out just what little points they could tack on. And you know, if they start to tack on to the Sabbath, what really God had instituted for their blessing, even though it was legal, even though moral relationships were linked with it, you know, it was for their blessing. It was to be times of refreshing. There's only one psalm that I know of in the whole of the Psalter that has a title for the Sabbath day, Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath. And if you look at that, you'll find the whole psalm is dealing with the worship of God. Let me see it. That as far as God was concerned, it was not only a sign, but it was to be for their good. Spiritually, because it was to be a time of worship. Physically, it was to be a time of rest. Not only for man and beast and man. But when these scribes and Pharisees began to tack on to it and tack on to it until the Lord has to remind them. Remember? He has to remind them that they had actually brought in so much to the law of God legally that you could hardly recognize it as the law that was given by God. Now that's the reason when you come to the Gospels. You'll find seven particular times in the Gospels when they charged the Lord that he had broken the Sabbath. Why? Because he extended blessing on seven particular occasions on the Sabbath day. And you know, that was one of the reasons they determined that they would execute him. They would kill him. Because he had broken the Sabbath. But you remember that in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, he says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And you see, these men were making men for the Sabbath. Instead of that, the Lord Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, that Sabbath was made for your blessing, for your good, spiritually and physically, for your moral good, for your benefit, that you might be in right relationship with God. But you see, by the time the scribes and Pharisees had done with the thing, why, you'd have never known it was the law of God at all. And so, legally then, the Sabbath was brought into the law. It was a sign, just like the sign of circumcision, that linked the people of God with that legal code. Now keep in your mind as well for a minute, seeing then that it was linked with what was legal, the law of God. That means then it was always connected to the old covenant.
All the Sabbath was always for the old covenant. Let me look at it for a minute, typically. We have looked at it historically, the creation myth. We have looked at it legally, the book of Exodus chapter 20, chapter 31, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it is inculcated in the law of God. Now when you look at it typically, why, the first tragic thing about the Sabbath historically was it was broken. That is, from the moment that you think of the Sabbath historically until the moment you come to it legally. You remember in the garden, just shortly after God was refreshed and rested, God had to start working again. Had to start working. Why? Because you see, his complacency was broken. That rest that he had so delighted in his creation was broken. Sin has come in. Sin has put its ugly stain upon God's creation and God's creature. And what does God do? God starts to work. And what does he work towards? He worked towards a land. He works towards redemption, because man will have a rest in redemption that shall never be broken, that could never bring rest onto the Sabbath legally. So you see, that's the reason of the Passover, for God is working on towards that redemption rest. So you see, when you think about it typically, the first promise, of course, as you know, in the Garden of Eden, after man's fall, was a promise of redemption. What is God working for? God's working right across this chart that's teaching to bring you here to the eternal rest. That Sabbath keeping that shall never again be broken by sin. So you see that God's rest was broken. So God's moving now from creation rest to redemption rest. And then you see he's moving from creation to redemption to eternal rest. And that's the subject matter of Hebrews chapter 4. So when you look at it then, typically, you can see that God is moving on in relation to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb to bring about a rest that shall be positional, that nothing shall affect, nothing shall disturb, and it shall be a little picture of the eternal rest, because the child that God enjoys a rest now, that really is a little picture of the eternal rest that he's moving on to in the glory. Let me look at it spiritually. That's another way that we should look at it. And of course, when you look at it spiritually, you move from its historical character in the garden, from its legal character in relation to the law, from the great matter of the legal, you come to the redemption. And one day in Matthew 11, 28, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So you see, instead of finding rest in the law, that was linked with the old covenant, there was no rest in the law. Dear help us, dear brother, and read chapter 7 of the Epistle to the Romans that we were dealing with, and look at that man and read him. Whether you read in the first section of chapter 7 of Romans or read in the last section, do you see that man having any rest? Oh, there's no rest there. Why, he says, I'm doing my best to reach a standard, and he says, when I will to reach that standard, by the very thing I do brings me down from that standard. And he says, the very thing that I do, it's not me, it's doing at all. And what I will present is evil with me. And will I strive to meet the requirements of God's law? That law of God stirs something up within the principle of my nature and my flesh, and I can't reach it. No, there's a man that's absolutely restless. He has no rest. Do you know why? Because the law was our pedagogue. Not our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law brings no people to Christ. The law is our instructor up to Christ. In other words, the law was temporary up to Christ. Linked with the old covenant, and then of course when you come to Calvary, thank God the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of the old covenant, and he introduces into the new. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. So you see, there's rest spiritually in the Lord Jesus. Then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am the lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest on your soul." So that the child of God has not only rest positionally because of his relationship with Christ, but you'll notice that he has rest experimentally in the measure that he exemplifies the character
of your last prayer. Now just let me look at it for a minute, this concession. The time's gone, and I said I was going to finish. And I should do that. And what I don't finish up tonight, I'll link it. Because I have to link with the Passover anyway. But you see, if I do too much linking with what I've said in previous nights, why, we won't get far. But you know, when you look at it dispensationally, the Sabbath, I read to you in Matthew chapter 28, the end of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 16, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Actually, Pentecost was not a Sabbath. Pentecost was a first day of the week. It was an eighth day to what was past. It was a first day to what was to come. That's the reason you see that actually you have in the Gospels the passing of the Sabbath dispensationally. Why? Because you see, the Sabbath ended at Calvary. Dispensationally. So the child of God has never lived in the Sabbath. Do you know where the Lord Jesus was in the Sabbath? He was here. Only the stone was over here. That's where he was. In the Sabbath. Remarkably enough, the Jewish Sabbath was marked by a man in death and a tomb. What marked the eighth day, the new beginning, the eighth to all was past, and the first day of the week to all was to come? What marked them? Well, they stood in the midst of a little company and resurrection on the first day of the week. They said, peace be unto you. And remarkably enough, dispensation as you move through the Acts, John chapter 20, the eighth day. First day of the week. Thomas wasn't there. The next first day of the week, he was there. When you come to Pentecost, when the church was formed and they gathered together to break bread, it was an eighth day. It was the first day of the week. When you come to chapter 20, the disciples were gathered together to break bread. Was the Sabbath? No, the Sabbath's past. It was the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, why, on the first day of the week, God said, you lay by and store as God has prospered. When you come, of course, to the Corinthian letter, it's changed there to give its character to the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. The Sabbath, keep in your mind, was a Sabbath, a seventh day. The first day of the week was an eighth day in connection to the all that was past, and it's a new beginning. And it was a first day in relation to all that was to come. So you see, dispensationally then, the Sabbath's past. That's the reason Paul says in Colossians, don't let any man judge you in relation to a holy day or a feast day or a Sabbath day. Why? Because you have no relationship to it. The Sabbath ended at Calvary. The old covenant went out in the death of Christ, and the blood of the new covenant has introduced the people of God into a new order of creation. Think on it prophetically. And when we think on it prophetically, we are thinking of our the future. And in Matthew chapter 24, prophetically, during the days of the tribulation, the Sabbath will be reintroduced to the people of Israel. And during that desperate tribulation, he says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. And Ezekiel chapter 44, 45, 46, God is going to reinstitute the sacrifices. Remember it. Just the reason the way we handle the bread and the wine to commemorate the Lord Jesus. Those sacrifices and Sabbaths are going to be reintroduced for Israel. And they'll keep their Sabbaths again in different conditions than ever they kept them before. And then the seventh thing that we should think about is this. Think about it eternally. Because there remaineth an eternal Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrews, the Spirit of God in chapter 3 has taken up creation rest. Then he's speaking about the rest that we receive now because we believe that's redemption rest. Then he's speaking about when they come into the land and he says that's Canaan rest. But that was temporary and the people of Israel neither entered into it in the days of Joshua nor the days of David. But then he said we're moving on to the eternal rest. That eternal stop. Now, if that's what God intended, well, now we come to the Passover tomorrow night, we'll see the implications of how God commenced to work towards that rest. The Lord bless you.